Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life Church, and welcome to a new Christmas season once again. I have a couple of things that I want to lift up in prayer before we head on into Scripture and seeing that our theme for Advent on this first Sunday of Advent is hope. I wanted to commit several things to prayer that certainly require digging in to the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. Before I do that, I have one important announcement, and that is that next week there is a potluck supper for seniors. All those of you who consider yourself a senior, next Sunday is a potluck after the service. But I need to instruct you that you can't just take soup from the foyer, like the cans of soup, and bring that upstairs, okay? You can't do that. So I think next week is the last week for us to be collecting the Campbell's Chunky Soup, and we're collecting some 350 cans, I believe, to help for Salvation Army next door to be able to distribute hampers throughout the community for Christmas. We want to lift up in prayer just several things going on in our congregation and in our community. I want to lift up Wendy Glasma and the Glasma family. Wendy's dad recently passed away. On top of that, Wendy was recently diagnosed with cancer, and so she has received some hopeful news about that, but we want to continue to lift them up in prayer as well. Paula Sheevan, also her dad passed away in Holland this week, so we want to lift them up. Mindful also of the tragedy that occurred on, Thursday? With the little girl that got run over by the bus and was killed. And that was a student, young student, 9-year-old girl that Reino Bananazarian worked with. And so we want to lift that up to God in prayer as well. We have a partner, New Life Church in Laure, Honduras. And Honduras this past week went through federal elections. Honduras has for many years been a country racked with corruption and violence, a lot of it motivated by the drug trade. And so there was a lot of hope that this federal election would just kind of reestablish good things. And actually it resulted in just a lot of disaster, chaos, and violence. And so we want to lift up Honduras, and particularly the people that we know and love in Laure, there at New Life Church, and pray for God's hand of protection and blessing for that country. So let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, maybe we look around us in our own individual lives, but certainly as we look around us in our world, and there is much darkness, much disappointment, and a lot of chaos and frustration. And so, God, we gather this morning on this first Sunday of Advent in hope. And perhaps, God, you will lead us by your Spirit to grab a hold of that hope in the face of so many things that occur in our lives that disturb us, that discourage us, that disappoint us, and that make us afraid. And so we pray, God, that you will hold close to you the Glasma family, and especially Wendy. Pray that you will provide blessing in her life, that you will provide healing, and that you will be gracious to her as she confronts this diagnosis of cancer. And We pray too, God, that you will provide comfort for Wendy and the Glasma family, as well as for Paula and the Sheevan family, and pray that that even through this time of grief, that you will provide blessing for them. Be with Hans and Paula as they travel to Holland. Keep them safe and give them safe travels as well. Father, we pray for the family of this 9-year-old girl who was so tragically struck and killed. And God, we pray for blessing upon them. And make us mindful, God, that every moment of our days, we are dependent on you for your grace and your mercy. And so we pray for this family too, and pray especially for comfort for Raina, as she worked so closely with this little girl, and pray that you will give her strength as she works through this as well. And then, God, we think of those big situations in our world, and we're mindful that in Honduras, there's a lot of chaos and a lot of fear with the recent elections that have gone awry. And so, God, we pray for your hand to be in that country, to provide peace and stability and justice. And so, God, be gracious to the people in Laure, and hold them close to you, and may they be able to also hold on to your hope that you extend to us in this Christmas season. And may that hope give them strength and courage as they live in Honduras there. And may you be their hope in all things. And so, God, we go to your word and to hear that message of hope once again. We lift all of these things to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so this Christmas season, I had already thought of this. aren't you impressed? I already started thinking about this almost a year ago. After last Christmas, I was like, man, while all of the thoughts are on Christmas, I want to make sure I can establish this theme. And the theme that persisted throughout the rest of the year and is leading up to this plan is, I want to restore some sense of wonder into our Christmas celebrations. And so think about all of the Christmases that you have been through, and all of the celebrations and all of the preparations that you've worked hard at throughout all of these Christmases. And I want to ask, do you recall that in those Christmases, you just had this stunning sense of wonder and awe? Wonder. We want to work with the theme of what child is this? And it's a question that I want burning in our hearts as we celebrate Christmas together here at New Life. What child is this? And we're not asking it because we don't know the facts, and we're not asking the question because we somehow doubt it, but we're asking the question, what child is this? Because we are refreshingly awestruck, filled with wonder. Like our Christmas celebrations, perhaps we've heard these words that Dean read just moments ago from Isaiah chapter 9, and they've become so familiar to us, they roll off of our tongue because they're part of the Christmas scene. But I want us to hear them again in these next 4 weeks and to let them refresh our soul with a sense of wonder. Isaiah chapter 9, where Isaiah sends out his prophecy with these words, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then jumping to verse 6, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want us to let those names sink into our minds and into our soul, and let the wonder run wild in our lives as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. I want us to be refreshed with this good news, this amazing hope that we have. In the Christmas good news, take, for instance, that first name that Isaiah assigns to the child who is born to us, a Wonderful Counselor. Why, for starters, is our Savior called Wonderful Counselor? We have to be careful, because when we hear the word counselor in our day and age, we think therapist. You probably don't need to think of that so much as the biblical context in which that word would be used. The word counselor refers more to a military strategist, one who would counsel the king in terms of how to arrange and use his armed forces as the king prepares to go into battle. And so the counselor is that strategist, that person who advises the king with wisdom about how to move through the world as they seek to establish security and safety for the country. And then that strategist, Isaiah prophesies, this child will be called not only a strategist, but a wonderful strategist. Or really, in the Hebrew, it's this child will be a wonder of a counselor. So that the emphasis is actually on the word wonder, a wonder of a counselor. And that word wonder is actually referring to something incredible, something unbelievable, something just really fantastic. In fact, perhaps even supernatural. This is a supernatural of a strategist. It's incredible. It's incredulous. When you hear the strategy coming out of the mouth of this child, you think, wow, I wouldn't have believed it. The context, of course, is the historical context is by now Isaiah is prophesying in the time when Israel has been conquered by the rising superpower of Assyria. Assyria has come from the east, and they came over the top from the north, and they conquered the northern tribes of Israel. And what's left is the little country of Judah. And Judah is kind of shaking in trepidation, wondering if they're going to be able to survive as a nation. And so they're scrambling in their strategy to make sure that they somehow stay safe. And they're thinking, maybe we should make an alliance with Assyria, that superpower. Because then if, you know, we're really diplomatic, then we'll be able to secure our country. And so Isaiah is prophesying against Judah's strategists and saying, No, that's not how it's going to go. Instead, a child will be born, and you'll call him a mighty counselor, an amazing strategist. Highlighted by that word especially, a child is born. Not a superhero, not a mighty conqueror, a child. And that's how God works. That's part of this incredible strategy. God works in weakness and in smallness and in things that perplex us. Think about it. Throughout the story of Scripture, how does God act? Think about it in the context of Sarah, the story of Sarah, a childless and beyond childbearing years woman who is promised to be made, along with her husband, into a great nation, except they have no kids. How is it going to happen? And then God miraculously provides a child in Sarah's old age. And then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and those 12 sons grow into 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes grow into a nation, and that nation is enslaved in Egypt. And what happened to God's promise? Where is God's strategy? They're enslaved in Egypt. And then God says, I will free my people from Egypt. And he sends them towards the promised land that he's been promising for ages. But he sends them out of Egypt into the desert, where there's no food and there's no water, and the people complain and they wonder about God's strategy. Does he really know what he's doing? And he sends them walking through the desert towards the Red Sea, and now they're trapped. God doesn't know what he's doing, because the Egyptians are coming and chasing to reclaim their slaves back, and all they got in front of them is water, and surely they will be obliterated. And then God parts the sea, and the Israelites walk through the sea upon dry ground, and the Egyptians come chasing after, and they are drowned as the water comes back. And then the Israelites move on into the promised land, and God says, go ahead, take the land, it's yours. I've promised this land to you, flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. Go ahead and take it. And the Israelites look around and go, we can't take this. Look at this city right in front of us, Jericho. It's fortified. It has thick walls around it. Those people know what they're doing. We're just a band of nomads wandering through a desert. And you expect us to just take the village, the fortified city of Jericho? And God says, yeah, just walk around it. Walk around it seven times. In fact, walk around it seven times for 7 days. Oh, and carry seven trumpets with you. Oh, and then maybe on the last day, blow the trumpets seven times. And all the people are saying, what? What is that going to do? And on the seventh day, when the seven trumpets are blown, the walls fall down. And the people move in, and they claim the promised land. And then as the nation of Israel proceeds to excel in this promised land, they do, as Scripture says, what is right in their own eyes. And God sends along several judges, one of them being Gideon. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, you're appointed to defeat the Midianite army against my people. And Gideon says, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. I've got 32,000 soldiers. We can defeat them. And God says, that's too many. What strategist would ever advise his leader to say, you've got too many soldiers? That's an impossibility. That's a ridiculous piece of advice. And God says, anybody that's scared, why don't you just send those soldiers home? And 10,000 soldiers timidly raise their hand and say, actually, yeah, I don't want to go. And so Gideon is left with 22,000 soldiers. And God says, that's still too many. And he says, send them to the river and see how they drink. And if some of the soldiers drink as if they're ready to engage in warfare, well, keep those. And 300 soldiers drink so as they're ready for warfare. And Gideon is left with an army of 300. And he defeats the Midianite army. That's God's strategy. And then in the New Testament, consider the story of the disciples. They go fishing. And having been out all night catching nothing, Jesus comes to them and he says, why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat? And you can only imagine that the disciples must have looked at Jesus and said, right, like we never thought of that. And they do so. And they catch so much fish they can hardly haul it in. Or take, for instance, Jesus' own story of the good shepherd who leaves his entire flock, all 99 sheep. He leaves them all alone at risk of anything that could come and steal them all away. And he leaves them alone to rescue one measly sheep. What shepherd does that? That's not a good shepherd. What kind of strategy is that? Well, it's the strategy that God uses himself on his only begotten Son, Jesus. What Savior, to save his people from death, would give up his life in death for others? What kind of strategy is that? Well, if you know this story of salvation that we've just run through, if you know that story as the story of your salvation, it is a wonderful story. Supernatural. A supernatural strategy, because only God could accomplish it. Indeed, it's an incredible strategy because we gain so much. It's unbelievable. We gain the forgiveness of all of our sins. We gain all of the freedom without condemnation. We gain everlasting life from the sacrifice of Jesus for our sake, freely given. It's awe-inspiring. It ought to fill us with wonder. Because it's so undeserved. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't prove ourselves worthy of it. We can only gratefully and humbly receive it. See, Christmas sometimes, maybe even always, it somehow just slips away from us and gets all hectic and busy, and then by week three, we don't even know what we're doing anymore. We start getting impressed with all of our celebrations and all of the traditions and all of the family gatherings and all of the things that are supposed to make up a good Christmas. And even at church, all of the traditions and all of the expectations weigh so heavily on us, we wonder if we'll be able to celebrate Christmas at all. And even as pastors, we spend so much time telling you that we can't forget the reason for the season. And so we heap more things upon you to do. And we tell you to read the Bible more, and we tell you to sing more songs, and we tell you to pray harder in order to not forget the reason for the season, and we get to end up being so busy, we lose the wonder of Christmas. This Christmas, I want us to simply marvel, to be amazed, to sing because your heart bursts with hope at the greatest gift ever. A wonder of a counselor. When Isaiah prophesied about this wonderful counselor, he may have more immediately been referring to God sending a king for Judah who would restore Judah to obedience and devotion to God. And that king was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah indeed brought the people back to God, but it was short-lived, and Judah was still conquered and sent into exile, and it didn't last. But you and I have a bigger picture of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we know that Isaiah was ultimately prophesying of Jesus, the Messiah, that promised child born to us, the Savior of all people, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's the wonderful counselor because he's the only wise king. He's the wonderful counselor because he could guide his followers into faithful living. And that's what the disciples were banking on. They thought, man, we have a wonderful counselor. Yeah, everybody else thinks he's off his rocker. But we know that this Jesus, man, he's going to lead us, and we're going to be part of his kingdom, and we're going to be famous. And then Jesus died. Oh, he rose again, but then he ascended into heaven. And the disciples were left without this amazing counselor. except that Jesus gathered them and said, "Don't worry. I will send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to guide you into all truth." And so that is how we are called to live in the midst of the wonder of what God has done for us. We are guided, instructed, and moved by the Holy Spirit, the one sent to us to be that wonderful counselor who lives in us. And that too is part of God's amazing, unbelievable strategy. That he would place himself, the God of the universe, inside each one of us through his Holy Spirit. And that he would use us as his servants to display his kingdom, his mighty kingdom, displayed by the likes of you and me. As broken as we are, as confused as we are, as sinful as we are, God places that wonderful counselor in our hearts and calls us the body of Christ. This Christmas season, I want us to marvel at that. That God not only sent his Son to save us, but that he would use us then as his servants to display his kingdom. And if we honestly assess ourselves with all of our foibles and all of our weaknesses and all of our brokenness and all of our stubbornness, we'll never get the job done. And yet God's amazing strategy is nevertheless to use us. We're his witnesses. We're his testimony that Christ is in the world and that God's kingdom has come. That ought to fill us with wonder and hope. Right now, as a New Life Church, we're in the middle of that strategic planning, ministry planning for the future, even though none of us know the future. Confident in believing that God uses us. And yet God's ways are not our ways. We might think, "Oh man, if we can accomplish this, it'll be awesome." In the midst of humble wonder at God's strategy, let's be ready to be surprised at what God can accomplish through us. All because a child is born to us. Not only here together as a New Life Church, but maybe even in your own individual life. You're wondering about the direction of your life or how well you're able to hold your own life together, or maybe you're facing some huge complicated decisions that you don't know how to get your way through. In some sense, every day of our lives, no matter what your situation is, we are faced with that big decision. Choose this day whom you will serve. Do you trust God's strategy? Do you take enough time during your day to just let yourself wonder in amazement at what God does? Let it inspire you. And use this Christmas season to be struck in wonder and to choose the child. What child is this? What child is this? What child is this? He's the Savior of the world. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. Let's worship Him. Let's pray together.